Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Here on LA Catholic Morning, Todd Sylvester, Ellen Taylor, Mike Romano, and Reed Hodges are here. So, Todd, I took into practice something we spoke about yesterday.
Ooh, I could tell you were grown in holiness.
You're yesterday we had Father Ed Broom on, and he talked about, you know, 10 little things you could do to offer up your sacrifices. And I thought one of the things I really had been neglecting was saying the morning offering. So he spoke about how just when you get up in the morning, to recite the morning offering, offer all your prayers, works, and sufferings of this day. And so I did. It was early, and I didn't have it memorized. I had to Google it on my phone, what were the exact words.
Uh-huh. That's all right.
But I'll get there, and it'll be like this.
That's awesome.
Yeah, so it's
good to take my own advice sometimes,
that's,
you know,
excellent.
The things that you
Ellen,
hear.
Kudos.
So I just thought of small ways, because we talk about these things all the time, and it does us no good if we don't try to increase our interior life or outward living of a Christian life. So,
amen.
So we can think about some things like that.
Way to go, Ellen Taylor.
I am trying. So today is also the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mm. I was sharing with Todd that I always Google the saint of the day, and it didn't have this on this, and I need to write to someone at Catholicworld.com or whatever.
Yeah.
Hey.
On the interweb.
Yes. So we celebrate that, and we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty ever-living God, who while the Blessed Virgin Mary was carrying your Son in her womb, inspired her to visit Elizabeth, grant us, we pray, that faithful to the promptings of the Spirit, we may magnify your greatness with the Virgin Mary at all times. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Cromwell & Associates, a non-traditional law firm that focuses on estate and business planning. Cromwell & Associates can be reached at 251-605-9075 or visit cromwell.associates.
Headlines for Wednesday, May 31st, the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Amid increased boycott calls from prominent Catholics, as well as criticism from Major League Baseball pitcher Trevor Williams, for their decision to honor an anti-Catholic drag group, the Los Angeles Dodgers announced they will be hosting a Christian Faith and Family Day.
Oh, that makes
fun. On July 30th. It makes it all go away. Isn't that nice? New Zealand's airline on Tuesday said it will begin weighing passengers as part of a survey that it carries out every 5 years in an effort to help the airline calculate the average weight load of passengers. Anyone boarding an New Zealand flight will be asked to step on a scale first. That is so rude. Minnesota Governor Tim Walz signed legislation Tuesday legalizing recreational marijuana. People over 21 will now be able to carry up to 2 ounces of marijuana in public and have up to 2 pounds at their residence. The bill also adds a 10% tax to the existing sales tax. Yeah, this is not about money.
No.
Former President Trump said Tuesday that should he be reelected to the White House in 2024, he would remove birthright citizenship on his first day in office. On Tuesday, the House Rules Committee will consider the debt ceiling deal that was brokered by President Biden and House Speaker Kevin McCarthy. Currently, the full House plans to vote on the legislation today. South Korean automaker Hyundai Motor announced it is partnering with electric vehicle battery manufacturer LG Energy Solution to build a plant in Georgia. U.S. home prices increased month on month and are close to peaks seen last summer, though concerns about the health of the economy could put a ceiling on any further gains. And a former high school in Oklahoma is listed for sale online as a single-family home.
With an asking price of $60,000, the 17,000-square-foot building, originally built as Burbank High School in 1924, is listed on Zillow as a single-family home with five bedrooms, four bathrooms, and one indoor basketball court. So if you want to move to Oklahoma,
there might be some repairs needed.
I think it's a little fixer-upper.
Oh, I looked at the photos. That's for you, Todd.
I looked at the photos. A little fixer-upper. I don't think Angel wants to move to Oklahoma. Always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, everybody. How are you all today?
Great.
Fantastic. Mm-hmm. How are you now that it's summertime, baby?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I'll tell you, it's one of those times where we still do the wrap up, the end of the year stuff. So going into work the next couple of days to kind of tie some loose ends, you know, get everything ready for summer and then get ready for building for next year. That's already happening. It's amazing how the work really does never end. Building schedules and getting ready for, you know, our penance services, our mass schedule. So I try to get all of that stuff done in the middle of the summer, because the last thing I want to do is try to play catch up in the first week in August trying to get that stuff. So always trying to keep ourselves busy around here, which is good. Good thing.
As the students have come
keeps
through.
Keeps me out of trouble.
Oh,
amen.
Yes.
many students have come through Montgomery Catholic who have been mm-hmm. blessed to have you as a teacher. One in particular, mm-hmm. though, is going to be going through an ordination this summer, correct?
Yes, absolutely. That would be Deacon Thomas LaPointe, who is the class of 2007 at Montgomery Catholic. He was part of the first class that I was at, and he will be the second one in that class to be ordained to the priesthood. The other one was the class valedictorian, who is Father Thomas Hergy, who just celebrated 5 years as a priest. He's with the Diocese of Columbus. And so those two wonderful young men, I just naturally got along with them. They were interested in the things that I was interested in. So ever since they graduated high school, both of those guys I've been staying in touch with. In fact, every summer, you know, they were on break, I'd go for coffee. Deacon LaPointe, most especially because he stayed local. I won't hold it against Father Hergy that he went to Ohio State, but the Ohio State University came in with a great scholarship offer for him. They gave him a 5-year scholarship to go to school to get his engineering master's degree. So Father Carucci told him, you can't turn that down. You got to see that as an option. And when it was there is when he said, okay, I'm gonna enter the seminary. And that's how he wound up in Columbus. So it was interesting that Father Driscoll, myself, and Deacon LaPointe went up to Columbus for the ordination 5 years ago. That was a great time to be there and to see that. And now Father Hergy's coming back down, coming south, and he will be at the Cathedral Basilica to watch his classmate, Deacon LaPointe, be ordained to the priesthood on Saturday. The thing about, and forgive me, I'll call him Thomas. I want to be respectful, but just the way I think of him, you know, Thomas in my class, he was just one of those kids that was just naturally gifted. He just had a real awareness about him. He was engaged in the things that we were talking about. You could have adult conversations. You could talk to him about bigger questions. And that was something he had. I noticed that right away. In fact, many in that class, I was just talking to Faustin Weber about a week ago about that very thing, how impressed I was by the level of gravity of the class that I had in my first year teaching. They were just amazing young people. I mean, the kids today are great kids. I love them. But the level of natural awareness, natural virtue, Father Driscoll has said the same thing. And I don't know if it's the new technologies that has, you know, maybe stunted us a little bit, but there was a difference, and it's palpable. It's palpable to me. Father Pat Arensberg and I have said the same thing. Just there's a difference, and I think you can peg it to the smartphone. Father LaPointe, he just had a natural gravity to these things, and he had a real interest in them. And so we maintained that friendship. He was working a corporate job with a major grocery chain here in the Southeast, located out of Florida. He worked at it in high school. And then he went to college and he was working there and he had a promotion to corporate. So when he entered the seminary in 2017, he had some really, really tough decisions to make because, I mean, he really thought he was going down to Lakeland, Florida to get himself a nice career push and to get a wife and start a family.
Mm-hmm. which would have been which would have been a great life. Mm-hmm. I think people don't understand that oftentimes we're choosing between two goods, right, Tom?
Absolutely. It's not like one is less than the other. They're both good. You just, when you choose this vocation, and really, when we're open about it, it's allowing God to choose for us. I think that's the key thing. You know, we always say, you know, what do I want to do with my life? And that's good. That's nothing wrong with that. What do I want to do? Well, what am I good at? What do I have strengths in? You know, I'm not going to do a Todd Sylvester and go buy a fixer upper. Ain't going to happen. Okay. My wife would be severely disappointed. All right. Not going to happen. I picked up a garbage can at work yesterday and somebody said, gee, Tom, I can't believe you know how to do this. I mean, come on. What is it? I said, is that a compliment? She said, I meant it that way. But the thing is the fact that, yes, yeah, you should ask, okay, what am I good at? What do I like? But really, at the end of the day, you got to ask the more fundamental question is, God, what do you want me to do? Amen. What do you want me to do? And have I really thought through that question? And I don't think a lot of people really have, to be honest with you. I think Deacon LaPointe did. You know, I recognized, and something that he had said to me in 2015. He actually was discerning for about 2.5 years before he entered the seminary in a very active way. But I'll be honest with you, and Father Pat Arensberg and I went to lunch at Chappie's Deli with Deacon LaPointe about 10 years ago. And I said, oh, you got to meet this young guy. He's a great guy. I think he may have a vocation. Because if you remember, Father Pat became vocations director with Father Burnett before Father Victor did, after Father Alex. Mm-hmm. So I put those two together, and I wanted to get them together. And, of course, it was at that lunch that afterwards LaPointe turns to me in Arensberg and says, oh, I'm moving to Lakeland. Oh, I said, you got to be kidding me.
And we bought you lunch.
Come on, LaPointe. You're not supposed to do that. But the thing was about him was that it's to see the growth over the time that he had left high school. Every year he was, like you were saying, Ellen, you started the show, like the morning offering. He started adding things to his spiritual life. He started, you know, he would go, okay, I'm going to go to daily mass when he was at the University of Alabama. I'm going to go to daily mass. Okay, I'm going to go to daily mass. And, you know, but when you're in campus ministry, they got the pasta dinner and they got these things. And so, you know, you go, you have these enticements to go, right? But then next thing you know, he's in the corporate world. He's graduated, right? And he discovers, oh, you know what? I have a chance to go to daily mass tomorrow. I'm going to go. I'm going to wake up an extra 30 minutes early, right? He found himself, you know what? I'm going to go volunteer and work at the youth group, and I'm going to go help out at the youth group. I'm going to go do that. You know what? I'm going to go to the college and career meeting, and I'm going to go hang out, right? And so it was doing those things when he actually moved to Lakeland, that those things that I saw in him, I think he began to see in himself, that he was being called to something deeper, to a deeper relationship with the Lord. And I, at first he was a little concerned about it. You know, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? I really thought I was going to be married. But once he allowed himself to say yes to it, I've got to say, it's like the growth and the level of growth. He was already very high on the charts to me. But let me tell you something, Archdiocese Mobile, this young man, when he's ordained, he's going to be a great parochial vicar. We know he's going to St. Columba's and Dothan. But let me tell you something, not to put too much pressure on you, LaPointe, he's going to be an amazing pastor. Hmm. He's going, because Father Driscoll says something that I think is very profound, but don't lose sight of this, folks. Father Driscoll's profound. You guys all know how great of a friend I am with him. Mm-hmm. And I hang on so many of his words. I love listening to him when he's on with you guys Tuesday. There's always these great nuggets. But I don't think there's anything more profound that Father Driscoll says, that whatever is authentically human is Catholic. Whatever is authentically human is Catholic, right? Paraphrasing Irenaeus's, the glory of God is man and woman fully alive, right? Whatever is authentically human is fully Catholic. And I think what Deacon LaPointe does, and soon to be Father, can't wait for that day, this Saturday, he is authentically human. He has so much human formation, which I think is so hugely important, being aware of the human dimension because of the incarnation. God became man so that we might become God. And so that is one of the big, big pillars of the spiritual formation, is that he's aware of the human. The human dimension is at the heart of who soon-to-be Father LaPointe is he recognizes that. He doesn't see our humanity or his humanity as an interruption to the things of God, but the means by which he experiences the things of God, which is what makes Catholicism unique from Protestantism and any other form of kind of aberrant Christianities out there, is we don't deny that incarnational dimension. That's why we Catholics can't do church online. It just doesn't right. work mm-hmm. the way it does for a Protestant.
All right, so people are listening right now, and they might either themselves or they might know someone who are kind of tossing around the idea of the possibility of vocation to priestly or religious life. How would you recommend to them? Because you've seen it. You've seen people come through this and end up on the other side, either in seminary or in formation somewhere. What do you recommend to them, Tom, to possibly foster that type of vocation?
One of the things that, again, the simple thing is beginning to change the question that you're asking. God, what do you want me to do? I think that's an important, it's a subtle move, but it's a fundamental move. Because you'll discover in that, today's opening prayer that you read beautifully, Ellen, right? About the impulses of the Spirit. Mary was inspired by the impulses of the Spirit. And I think one of the fundamental things that we have to begin to ask is each day, Lord, allow me to be open to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. We just celebrated Pentecost. Lord, open my heart today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today, to your impulses, to what you want me to do, to your promptings. Simple prayer, but a deep prayer, right? Mm-hmm. And then saying, Lord, I've asked this question my whole life. What do I want to be when I grow up? I've been asked that question. I've asked it of myself. But you know, Lord, I need to ask you, what do you want me to do? Second move. And then I think the third thing is, as what Deacon LaPointe did, it started, same thing Father Driscoll, both of them very similar trajectories. It started by going to a daily mass. It started by going to a young adult group and praying the rosary together. You know, Father Driscoll will tell you that one of the things that was most profound in his experience was he was helping a friend move in Washington, D.C. And it was a bunch of Catholics together that he had known from the Catholic young adult group in D.C. And they would get together and they would do things. They'd go to a football game or they would go hang out and have fun and do activities. But he said one day they were helping a friend move. And about noon, everybody stopped and they prayed a rosary as a group as they were waiting for the pizza to show up. And he said it was in that moment that it kind of clicked for him that this was fundamental to his existence. Mm. That the rosary, the prayer of Mary, looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of Mary, was a fundamental part of his life. And that began the trajectory that allowed Father Driscoll to be open to God's call. He started going to daily mass. He started taking it to the next level. And that's what Deacon LaPointe did. He started going to a daily mass. The next thing you know, one daily mass became two daily masses, became four daily, became five, became every day. That's what happens. It wasn't a sprint. It was more like a marathon. And then during that time, that two and a half, three years in Lakeland, Florida, is when he finally said to Father Victor Ingalls, I'm ready to make this decision.
Wow.
And so I think that's the key thing. Just be open day by day. God's going to unveil himself. He's going to reveal and unveil his call if you're open to it.
I think the best thing you said in that whole monologue, which was great, by the way, is take it day by day. A lot of times we think we want an answer today and we want a complete answer on what this is all going to be so I could see it and see that I'm ready for it. And I think that's where the gift of faith comes in, of just step by step, day by day, these things will be revealed through a life lived searching for God and how you want to live your life with God through your faith, that it doesn't happen overnight. Our world tells us things should be immediate, your gratification should be immediate, but this is the ebb and flow of a journey in this life of growing closer to God, and just take it day by day. You don't have to solve the problem all in one day.
Right, exactly. And allowing yourself the image of marinating, right? Mm-hmm. The image of marinating, something you're allowing the meat to be penetrated with the marinade and all, so the flavor, right? Well, in a very real sense, one of the images in the gospel that I love the most is Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? Martha's running around, busy. Nothing wrong with that. But Mary chose the better part. And she allowed herself to soak in the word of God. And I think that's what happened. That's what happened to Father Driscoll. That's what happened to Deacon LaPointe. They allowed themselves to soak in the word of God. And when they found themselves open to God's call, then it doesn't become, like you were saying, Todd, it doesn't become this, oh my gosh, I'm going to be lonely my whole life. How many times I hear people say that? I've had people, even good Catholics, say, I would be worried if my son or daughter became a priest or religious, because what if they're lonely? What if they're lonely? I've heard people say that. Mm-hmm. You probably heard people say the same thing. Oh, I wouldn't wish that for them. What if they're lonely? Mm-hmm. Lonely? Oh, my gosh. They get to offer the holy sacrifice of the Mass every day. Are you kidding me? Listen to me. Hey, priest out there, listen to me. Listen to me, priest. You're all in Manresa right now. I hope you're listening, right? I'm so jealous of you guys. You guys are never without the Mass. No matter, they can go on vacation, they got the Mass. Lonely. Oh my, you got to be. Listen, we need to pray for our priest. But as Father Victor Ringel says to me, don't feel bad for me. I got a really good life, you know? Amen. They love being priests. They love it. They wouldn't change it for anything.
No. Oh, Tom Riallo, always love when you get here on Wednesday.
Thanks, Tom.
See you guys.
Time. Bye.
God bless you all.
Have
Bye.
A great day. I could just see him complaining.
Even the birds agree with him.
Yeah. Oh, Dan Burke's joining the show. Spiritual Warfare. We're going to continue our journey on the discernment of spirits next on LA Catholic Corner.
Where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great Central Command Center. He's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Father Tad Poholchek. He's the Director of Education at the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. You can follow him at Father, if you write out fathertad.com. And we're looking at one of his latest articles, Suicidal Fears and Authentic Accompaniment. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. How are you?
Good
Always
morning.
Better when I hear mm-hmm. your voice.
Excellent. Good to hear Ellen there as well.
Yes.
So this is something that it just seems becomes more and more prominent. I've even had, one of my own kids has struggled with suicidal tendencies, feelings, oftentimes some of their medication. Ironically, some of the medication, Father, that is supposed to be helping with anxiety, one of the side effects is suicidal feelings. I don't get that at all. But anyway, I'm not a doctor. But there are real people that are struggling with this kind of stuff, and you're great in this article in talking about how we should truly accompany them in that feeling. Right, Father?
Yes. So I think, suicide is a complex phenomenon, and I think you're alluding to that in the fact that psychotropic drugs can have effects that lead people to have suicidal thoughts. And that seems kind of like a contradictory, situation, but it reminds us how complex the brain is to mm-hmm. start with. And, once we acknowledge that and we acknowledge how complex and, wonderfully made each of us is, there's a lot that goes into sort of our psychological makeup. And so the fact that some people struggle with suicidal ideation with suicidal thoughts, is important for us to try to sort through. And I'm convinced, and one of the points that I made in this article is that when there is this kind of thinking, suicidal thinking, there's oftentimes a need to go a little deeper and see, what's behind this. And in other words, there can be sometimes a presentation that, oh, I'm going to commit suicide for a particular reason. But that reason may, in fact, be not what's at the root of matters. And we may need to go a little deeper. So, you know, I use some simple examples. The first one I start out with is the guy who's, you know, the stock trader. He's on Wall Street. He's super successful, made his bundle of millions over the years. And all of a sudden, there's a huge crash. He basically loses everything. And then he says to his friend, you know, I'm going to end my life because all my money is gone. Everything I've worked for is gone. Unless somebody shores up my bank account, you know, brings it back to its prior levels. So, I mean, first reaction might be to say, well, out of charity, we should step in and, you know, we don't want him to commit suicide. So let's have a GoFundMe page and let's, you know, get him back all his money kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, I think we need to ask, is that really, does that make any sense here? You know, he's proposing a particular sort of cause for his suicidal ideation, that it's just a matter of having enough money and everything will be fine, versus, wait, why is it that there's such an attachment here that he can't see his own value as a human apart from having a huge bank account? So, you know, that's sort of a simple example, I think, to just launch into the discussion of, well, wait, no, there really is a deeper level on which we each need to understand ourselves. And sometimes when thoughts about suicide present themselves, we've got to, you know, accompany the person, walk with them, have a little bit of courage, support them generously, but supporting them may not mean simply giving them what they want or what they declare to be behind their ideas about suicide. So that's sort of the, you know, central argument that I'm trying to develop in the article.
I think, Father, it's hard for people to know, first of all, what to say in some of these situations. And you give some other good examples in the article. For example, a wife leaves a husband, the husband's, you know, I'm going to commit suicide. You don't solve it by telling the wife you got to go back. That's not actually solving the problem. And I think for a lot of us, maybe that might encounter people in our lives that are broken, and maybe saying or alluding to this is how to speak to them too. And just given the problems today with the cautiousness, a lot of faithful Catholics might have about certain people in the medical field and what they might prescribe. So how do you go about at first glance trying to understand this or point people in the right direction?
Well, I think the brokenness, the word you used, brokenness, mm-hmm. is a good word here, that, you know, there is a need to address that and look at it. And I was just out in San Diego and spoke to a meeting of the Catholic Psychotherapy Association. It's a new association of medical professionals who provide counseling. And I think, you know, they do some really stellar work in this area of accompaniment. And so, you know, psychotherapy is, in a sense, when you have somebody say, well, I'm going for psychotherapy, people think, oh, gee, well, this person has problems, and, you know, it sort of has a negative hue to it. And I think that's unfortunate, because to have the courage to go and seek out assistance, accompaniment, guidance, therapy, support, you know, that's a wonderful thing. A person is angling towards wholeness in their being. They're wanting to find a completeness and, you know, their full humanity. Now, of course, the beauty of having something like a Catholic Psychotherapy Association is you do have a religious viewpoint that's part of that, and the realization that God is the author of who we are, and that, you know, we can't sort of try to write outside the lines of the way that God has created each of us. He's created us in particular ways, and indeed we all have our deficiencies and we don't live up to it. But when you have that vision already of what we are, that kind of therapy, I think, can really help in an authentic way, because otherwise the temptation is to do what's going on in very secular environments now, which is to say basically that, you know, whatever the person declares about themselves, we have to come in behind that declaration and affirm, affirm, affirm. And, you know, I do provide one example as a lead-in to a second example, and mentioning that if you have a situation of a young woman who has been struggling with an eating disorder for a very long time, and she comes to you and she says, I'm really as large as an elephant. I'm just so massively obese. It's just horrible, and I need to get liposuction. And you look at her, and she is as thin as a pencil, and if she doesn't eat something soon, you think she's going to disappear into thin air. Mm. That's how thin she actually is. And she's here saying that she needs liposuction. You know, any physician who provided that would be failing their patient, would be failing to lead them in a direction of real wholeness. So this is the kind of mistake that is out there and is, you know, masquerading as a kind of compassion. Well, people tell us this is what they want and this is who they believe they are, and we need to respect their identity. So you can see kind of how I'm using that example then to lead into still the perhaps the most prominent example in our own day and age, which deals with gender dysphoria. And here we have, you know, a male declaring that he is actually a female, and then medical professionals coming in behind that and saying the only answer, and actually getting lawmakers to step in behind them, the only answer that's acceptable here is to affirm that person. If he says that he's a she, you have to come in and change your pronouns, you have to start offering surgeries, you have to offer hormones. If it's a young person, you have to offer puberty blockers. And this is an example of failing our individuals who are struggling with this, our loved ones, and really not being willing to take the risk of genuine accompaniment at the end of the day.
Yeah.
And so it ends up, you know.
I was just going to say, yeah, go Father, ahead. It's just so sad because people don't even understand that they're even using the word dysphoria. You know, but we've set ourselves up for this. We have lost the true understanding of what our identity is. You know, I had a guy about my age who came to me one time and he goes, "All right, Todd, I can tell you have authentic joy. It's obvious to everyone in the world. So I want that." And I said, "Well, the joy comes from understanding who you are and then having a childlike view of the world. It's that simple. It is a very simple formula. Maybe difficult for you to make it manifest in your life, but it's very simple in that I am a child of the Father. Now, that does not mean that stuff is not going to fall apart around me and that there's going to be suffering and that there's going to be difficulties. And I'm a maintenance guy, Father. Stuff breaks. Stuff breaks every day. But I look at the world and I'm just grateful. I'm grateful. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. It certainly does. And a sense of identity is, of course, very important to all of us. And I think as we go through the process of maturing as kids and growing up, we're searching sometimes desperately for that sense of identity. And, you know, that's where you're indicating that we need to, in a sense, be helping people to see clearly how Jesus Christ is the one who shows us what it means to be human and to understand that God has a very clear plan for each of us that includes respecting the nature that he's given us. Amen. And once you start with that kind of, you know, basic foundation, you've at least set in place something that can then move forward in a rational manner. Otherwise, you know, you're going in some crazy directions, as we were alluding to earlier, that really fail people and end up in situations where people get hurt. You know, I'm just thinking of an example that I ran across not too long ago. There was, and, you know, it's really sad when big business and industry kind of gets into this as well. But United Airlines at one point did up a video that you can find on YouTube promoting a fellow who transitioned, and his name originally was Kyle Scott, and then he became Kaylee Scott. And, you know, they just did this really puff piece promoting how Kyle was happy and he was now going to stand up for his real identity as a transgender individual. And, you know, it showed him wearing all the flight attendant clothing and walking through airports and so on. And it just looked like, you know, here was the solution, just affirm him. And sadly, tragically, you know, a few weeks later, I ran into a news report that indicated that Kyle had committed suicide. And, you know, he had the backing of some of the largest industries in the U.S. There was a whole department at United Airlines that was promoting this, you know, and it just, you realize that, I mean, a false answer remains a false answer. Mm-hmm. And we, as humans, we yearn for what's true, and that sense of identity that you're describing is so key for us to pursue in the fullness of that truth, which, you know, the church really gives us a great support in moving in that direction.
It's, you know, hearing you describe all this, Father Tad, it makes me sad. I'm not going to cry like you, Todd, but it makes me sad because the truth is so obvious out there that we don't leave these people to mire in their misery or whatever is their brokenness, that we give them a path forward that is not more destructive than the problems they already exist in. You know, when you look especially the trans community and their solution, their solution is diabolic in a lifetime of drugs and medication and reaffirming this brokenness where they are at, and it does nothing to actually help heal them body and soul. And that we still continue to do this, it feels like nobody can see the emperor has no clothes on here, Father Tad.
Yeah, it's really true. And I think, you know, there's a lot of sort of just need for reason here, simple reason. I mean, if you can choose your gender, can you choose your race? Can you choose your age? Can you choose your height? You know, it's like, wait a minute, something doesn't work here. We're just choosing things.
Can I choose my bank account?
Yeah,
Father
oh
Dad?
Yeah, that's the only thing.
There you go. So,
oh, Father Tad Pohlchek. Oh, can we get your blessing before you leave?
Yes, of course. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Father Tad.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Great. Have a great day.
Oh, so good.
I guess Dan Burke's still praying, so...
He's still praying, so we're going to have... Pat Ahrensberg will be discussing his article on how the mother's love is reflective of God's selfless love, coming up right here on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Romano can always come up with the appropriate music.
Beautiful, beautiful.
Welcome back to L.A. Catholic Morning. On the line with us, Pat Ahrensberg.
Pinch hitting.
Uh-huh.
The director of the Office of Evangelization and Family Life for the Archdiocese of Mobile.
Yeah, pinch hitting. I was in the clubhouse having a mimosa, and I got the call. Except for the mimosa part, that's kind of true.
Oh, well, we're glad we can do. Good morning. I know a lot of times you're at morning mass at this time, so that's great.
Yeah, the priests are all on retreat.
Look at you. Oh, so it was pure luck that we got you here.
It was pure luck, and I was literally walking out the door when Mike called.
Oh, good.
Thank you. Thank you for joining us, Pat. We really appreciate it.
Pleasure.
Yeah. He's running the joint over there this week, you know. Hey, you know, you and Rob Herbst. So you wrote an article, which is appropriate coming off of Mother's Day this month. Mother's love is reflective of God's selfless love. And I guess if we think of people that are the most loving in our world, it's usually mothers you point to, that there is just, there's something about having a child, and there's something about giving of yourself in totality to what is good for that child. I mean, and TV commercials tell me that, so I know it's true, Pat.
Exactly. So I would say, Ellen, a lot of it kind of depends on how we define love, because I think that dads love as much as moms do. It's just different. Mm-hmm. Like, there's an intimacy, there's a different style of intimacy that women have that men don't really have. And these are overgeneralities. I mean, everybody, you know, does some of these things, but the fact that a woman's body absolutely physically changes when becoming a biological mother, I mean, that's an awful sacrifice. I mean, their body is never the same after having a baby, and they're so much richer for it, but it's different. I mean, there's a lot of pain involved with that. And then, you know, once you have that first child, and this is true for dads and moms, you just kind of forget about sleep. Mm-hmm. And you will never, ever not worry again. You know, your kids can be any age, and you continue to pray for them. You continue to hope for the best for them. You continue to try to guide them. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, absolutely.
But it hit me once, Todd. I was sitting, Connie was pregnant with our firstborn child, who was not born yet. Mm-hmm. And we just finished supper, and she was, I don't know, 7 months pregnant. She was definitely showing, but like we weren't on the verge of going into labor. And we were finished eating, and we were just kind of sitting there quietly, barely talking, just kind of. And I looked up, and Connie had her hands kind of clasped underneath her protruding abdomen. And she was holding that baby, and it dawned on me, she and that baby had an intimacy that I, as a dad, will never have that kind of intimacy with one of my children.
Indeed.
Mm-hmm. It was beautiful to see.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There was recently a young mother that asked my wife, because they just had their first baby a couple months ago, and she said, just curious, like when can I look forward to start sleeping through the night? And Angel said, I'll let you know. Because you're right. I mean, it is something that is completely different. When our first child was born, when Stefan was born, it was more an understanding of the love of the father. Mm-hmm. Because after he was born, I didn't have that same connection that Angel had with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't give him flesh, the incarnation that took place within her womb. But I absolutely loved this child. But you're right. It's a distinct and different love, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It is. And it's hard. Like, a dad is, when something's broken, something needs fixing. And I'm not just talking about bicycle tires or, you know, it's hearts, it's relationships. When something's broken, I don't know, there's something in a dad, at least in me and in my limited experience of talking to other men, like, we want to fix things, you know. And sometimes the child needs that. Sometimes they need the fixer. But oftentimes they need the one that's just going to, like, I think a woman has intuitively a greater capacity just to be. Mm-hmm. We tend to be very active. It drives, you know, I remember when, I don't know, I guess we had three children, and Connie she was working for the school system, the Mobile County school system. So she had a 12-month job. So I was super excited. I was like, all right, I'm going to keep the kids, and it's going to be great, and we're going to enjoy each other, and it's going to be so much fun. And I'm off, because I was teaching at McGill. So Connie leaves for work. I've got the kids, and I did everything in my bag of tricks. We played everything in that play. And I was like, okay, I'm exhausted. Like, how long before Connie gets home? It was like 9:30 in the morning. I thought, okay, this is going to be different. And I can remember many an evening Connie coming in, and I handed her the youngest child and headed out to my workshop and just cut wood for no particular purpose, just to do something. And it just, that's just how guys are wired, generally speaking. Women have the capacity just to be. And it's awe-inspiring.
What I love is when my young adult kids, you know, they'll call either mom or dad when they've got difficulties or something to share. And they are so classically distinct.
Oh, yes.
You know, all car questions go to dad. I'm on speed dial for that.
Yes.
But one time, it was just funny, Pat, because one of my kids came and they had the look on their face. I need to talk.
Right.
And I looked at them and I asked the question. I'm like, mom or dad?
Mm-hmm.
And they just looked at mom. And I said, let me go check the oil in your car.
Oh.
Like, I'll walk out of here because you just want mom by herself. Does that make sense, Pat?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, and that's, you know, this is a little bit off topic, but I think that's an important strategy for parents is try to carve out time where your children have you all to themselves, especially if, please God, you have multiple children. It's such a blessing. But sometimes they just kind of need a parent to themselves. And that's what they need. That's what they need.
But it's also very different because, you know, and by the way, there have been plenty of times where my kids have just wanted dad and they just want to cry and they just want to mm-hmm. be held. And I have to be careful not to try to fix the situation, especially immediately, because that's not exactly what they want.
Right.
But especially when it comes to like advice and things like that, they want that motherly heart. Right, Pat?
Yeah, and it's, you know, I wrote this not just because it was Mother's Day. I mean, that's just what made me be reflecting on a mother's love. But, you know, our culture so undervalues motherhood. And it's almost like, okay, what do you do? And if you're not a lawyer or some uppity professional, well, so you stay home with your children? Oh, well, that's nice. And I just think we need to recapture the beauty and the goodness of a mother's love. And I think that our culture has lost something. Look, our culture is built in a way that you almost have to have two incomes. And I understand. I'm not criticizing anybody. But I will just tell you from 22 years of my wife staying home with our children, from the time Buddy was born, she's going to be teaching at St. Mary next year now. She just took a job. But she's been home full-time with my children for 22 years.
Hmm.
And it's irreplaceable. It's the value of that is incalculable. So, yeah, there's something really special and fantastic about a mother's love. And a dad can be in that role. I know a guy who's a lawyer, and he works at home, and he takes care of the kids and works his hours around that. So I'm not saying a dad can't do it, but moms seem particularly gifted with the requisite skills to do it.
I think it's a beautiful picture you paint, and I think it's something our culture has put aside, whereas children just become something expected to have or an accessory to have when you get a certain level, rather than the life-giving union of a sacramental marriage. And I think that's why we as Catholics speak about these issues on such a deeper level, because they're essential to our humanity. They're not just things that we go through in the culture and what's trendy this time and how many kids are the average family's having. I read an article, this was right before COVID, 5 is the new 4, meaning 5 kids was really a sign of status that you are, you've made it. So, Todd, you've doubly made it apparently. But,
okay.
But see, it was all based on the view of culture, not the view of a life lived in union with God and a couple and the children they create and how they raise them up and all the things we do to encourage living a good Catholic life. And so it's kind of funny when you see what the culture says about these issues versus what truly in these conversations is the heart of the issue.
Yeah, and we treat children like a commodity.
Yeah.
We have a child when we want one. It's for us to be fulfilled.
Right.
It's not we want to give life. We want the child to help fulfill us in some way.
Indeed.
Yeah,
Pat, thanks so much for pinch hitting for us this morning. Really appreciate it.
You're welcome. Thanks for all you do. God bless you.
All right. Have a great day.
Oh, getting the liner ready because it's Ike's Beach Service, and we thank them for being a sponsor. With locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key, enjoying fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Service, where you can paddleboard, parasail, and have beach equipment rentals available. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757. Mike, what's going on tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Mark Movsesian talks about defining religion in the courts. Dawn Buettner has our Saints of the Month for June. And Adam McLeod will break down the 14th Amendment and how it applies to this amazing debt ceiling that we found ourselves in.
Oh, that'll be interesting.
Sorry I won't be here.
Oh, that's right. You're driving the bus tomorrow.
Yeah.
I'm holding down the fort by myself.
You got it. You got it, though. But I will be back on Friday.
Okay.
Awesome.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.